Our text this morning comes from Revelation chapter 6. We're going to read all of chapter 6 and then the first five verses of chapter 8. If you're using one of the bench Bibles, you'll find that on page 1031. If you're just joining us, we're in a series on the book of Revelation. And the title of our series is Unveiled Hope, because Revelation has to do not with obscuring things, which is our knee-jerk reaction sometimes when we read it and it feels obscure, but it's actually meant to unveil something. And we'll talk more about that in a minute. But there's a pastor named Scotty Smith who wrote a book called Unveiled Hope about Revelation, where I got the title. And he talked about how things, when he was preaching through this book with his church, you know, things kind of just swim along through chapter 5. The first three chapters, it talks about Jesus's letters that he sends to the churches, his communication to them. Chapters 4 and 5, which we've just gotten through, are about the worship of heaven. And then in chapter 6, you get to what he called the revelation wall. And some of us just sort of bounce off that, because this is where things start to get, I mean, 4 and 5, the imagery was strange, but it's worship in heaven. But now there are bowls and trumpets and seals and judgment. And yet, all of the book of Revelation is meant to bring us hope and not confuse us. That doesn't mean everything will be clear, but the thrust of Revelation was written to people who were being persecuted, who were suffering, and the book came to remind them that God is in control, He's taking care of them, and He has history in His hands. It's meant to be a comfort to them, and it's meant to be a comfort to us as well. So as we go past the Revelation wall at the beginning of chapter 6, let's remember that together. Let's pray, and then we'll read. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for the gift of your word, that all of it is to you and it is for us, and it's meant to point us to you. So we pray that we would see you clearly today. Lord, that you would show us the beauty of Jesus today. You would remind us of our constant need for you and of your constant care for and provision for us. So we come, Lord, needing you. Meet us now through your word and your spirit, we ask. In the name of Christ, amen. Chapter 6, verse 1. Now I watched when the Lamb opened one of the seven seals, and I heard one of the four living creatures say with a voice like thunder, "Come." And I looked, and behold, a white horse. And his rider had a bow, and a crown was given to him, and he came out conquering and to conquer. When he opened the second seal, I heard the second living creature say, "Come." And out came another horse, bright red. Its rider was permitted to take peace from the earth, so that people should slay one another, and he was given a great sword. When he opened the third seal, I heard the third living creature say, "Come." And I looked, and behold, a black horse, and its rider had a pair of scales in his hand. And I heard what seemed to be a voice in the midst of the four living creatures, saying, "A quart of wheat for a denarius, and three quarts of barley for a denarius, and do not harm the oil and wine." When he opened the fourth seal, I heard the voice of the fourth living creature say, "Come." And I looked, and behold, a pale horse, and its rider's name was Death, and Hades followed him. And they were given authority over a fourth of the earth to kill with sword and with famine and with pestilence and by wild beasts of the earth. When he opened the fifth seal, I saw under the altar the souls of those who had been slain for the word of God and for the witness they had borne. They cried out with a loud voice, "O sovereign Lord, holy and true, how long before you will judge and avenge our blood on those who dwell on the earth?" Then they were each given a white robe and told to rest a little longer until the number of their fellow servants and their brothers should be complete, who were to be killed as they themselves had been. When he opened the sixth seal, I looked, and behold, there was a great earthquake, and the sun became black as sackcloth, and the full moon became like blood, and the stars of the sky fell to the earth as the fig tree sheds its winter fruit when shaken by a gale. The sky vanished like a scroll that is being rolled up, and every mountain and island was removed from its place. Then the kings of the earth and the great ones and the generals and the rich and the powerful, everyone slave and free, hid themselves in the cave among the rocks of the mountains, calling to the mountains and the rocks, "Fall on us and hide us from the face of him who is seated on the throne and from the wrath of the Lamb. For the great day of their wrath has come, and who can stand?" And then chapter 8, verses 1 through 5. When the Lamb opened the seventh seal, there was silence in heaven for about half an hour. And then I saw the seven angels who stand before God, and seven trumpets were given to them. And another angel came and stood at the altar with a golden censer, and he was given much incense to offer with the prayers of all the saints on the golden altar before the throne. And the smoke of the incense with the prayers of the saints rose before God from the hand of the angel. Then the angel took the censer and filled it with fire from the altar and threw it on the earth. And there were peals of thunder, rumblings, flashes of lightning, and an earthquake. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Amen. Okay, a couple weeks ago, I took Liz to see Star Wars. Don't worry, I'd already seen it once with some of our kids, so I was back for the second trip. But Liz had missed the first one. So, being the good husband that I am, I took her to Star Wars. And as we sat through the 45 minutes of previews before the movie actually started, we were struck by all of the previews were so incredibly dark. I mean, it was all movies about doom and destruction coming. There was one about the earth being destroyed in waves and somebody had to survive, but there was, you know, this apocalyptic alien invasion. There were at least two others. One involved sort of strange orcs that took over the world and something else. But like every one of them we watched, we were just like, everything is dark and bad. Why do they make movies like that? Because at some level we want to see movies like that. There's something about the very brink of things that's just intriguing to us, as dark as it might be. And the thing about these movies was that they all left you on that sense of like, is humanity going to survive or not? Now, Revelation, when we come to chapter 6 here, there's also that sense, much more than movie previews, of things are getting very serious and very dark and very dangerous. Now, as we come to this point in Revelation, I said this a minute ago, but the first three chapters of Revelation are what God says as he speaks these letters through Jesus to the churches. Chapters 4 and 5 we just came through are what God receives. He receives the worship, not only of his people, but of all of creation. But beginning here in chapter 6, we see a number of chapters about what God does. Now, we haven't left behind the theme of... Oh, that was really not meant to be a joke, but it kind of was. We have not left behind the theme of Revelation, which is things being revealed and unveiled. Okay, but as we step into this part of the book, here's what's being unveiled. Not just things that happen, but even more important than that, what is being unveiled, what is being revealed, is still the revelation of God. Just as God was being revealed in chapters 1 through 3 and in verses 4 through 5, if we're going to orient ourselves correctly moving into Revelation, we need to remember that much more than like a roadmap of what's going to happen in the future, the rest of the chapters of Revelation have at their heart that they too are revealing to us our God. Now, here's what we're going to see about God being revealed in chapter 6 and that little bit of chapter 8. We're going to see three things: the purposes of God, the protection of God, and the patience of God. That's what we're going to see revealed about God this morning: the purposes of God, the protection of God, and the patience of God. Okay, the purposes of God as he unrolls them, as he unveils them in history. Let me ask a question first that's kind of mildly philosophical. Is history circular or is it linear? Okay, when you picture history, is it a great big circle that keeps happening again and again and again? Or is it a line that goes from here to there, from point A to point B? A line that begins somewhere and has a definite ending that it's moving to. That might not be as obvious as maybe you think. The Greeks and Romans saw a picture of a circular history. We pick up on phrases like, you know, what's gone around comes around, what comes around gone around. The Greeks and Romans thought that there was just this big, everything just kept repeating itself. One of our kids has gotten into a book on Norse mythology. Ragnarok, I'm sure I'm not pronouncing that correctly, is history is moving towards this cataclysmic event where everything is shaken and destroyed, and then what happens next? It's all rebuilt just the way it was, and it keeps on going. It's a circle with this terrible event, but then it just starts going, and it starts going again. This is how you feel. You did not wake up this morning thinking about Norse mythology, but you this is how you feel in the middle of the week when you're like, the alarm goes off, I get up, I eat breakfast, I go to work, I get tired, I come home, I fix dinner, I go to bed. Repeat, right? In the moment when it feels like this is just the same thing over and over again. And is all of life that way, and is the world moving in that direction? Is just one big circle, or is it a line? And in fact, the ancient Hebrews were some of the first in world history to really concretely picture that history happens in a line. There is a beginning, and there is a definite ending that's coming down the road for us. And Revelation takes the picture that there is, in fact, that we are headed somewhere. That your days, as circular as they might feel, they're actually headed somewhere. I'm looking out and seeing a lot of our elementary school kids. I remember one day very vividly in elementary school. I was in like second grade, and I was looking down the stairs, down this long hallway in our elementary school. And I remember thinking, I am going to be here forever. The years move so slowly. This will never change. And yet it does, right? You grow. Life goes on. One day we will die. There are more generations that come, but it's not just a straight line for us. It's a straight line, the Bible tells us, for history. God is doing something. He created the world, and he's bringing it to its final end. He's doing something through history. So first, is history a line or a circle? Secondly, is there a point to all of this, or is there just being? Like, we're just here. Maybe it's going in a line, but is there purpose for us? Think about it this way. When you strike a match and it flares and it burns and then it burns out and then it's just simply done, what is the point of what just happened? It's just something that happened and then it's over. Is that what our lives are all about? We're a match that gets struck and we burn for a little bit and then we're gone. Or is there more of a purpose for us? Now, here's the thing. If there's more of a purpose for us, that implies that purpose is given to us. Because we can imagine that we can sort of construct our own lives and our own destiny and our own framework for our lives, but at the end of the day, if it's only built on ourselves, it has no real weight. At the end of the day, if I want to live a life where I prosper and other people do me no harm and someone comes and does me harm, my final court of appeal is what? My preference is not to be hurt and your preference is to hurt, and we both, it's just preference, right? Well, what does God tell us? That he actually created us for something. That God is the one who made us in his image. That he is the one who is carrying us along, and that our lives do in fact mean something. Okay, why all this digression? Because Revelation firmly believes that history is going somewhere and that our lives have a purpose that's bound up in how we relate to the God of history and the God of Revelation. History is moving in a direction. It's moving towards a point. And here's the point of history in the view of the Bible. The point of history is the glory of God. That God is realizing his purposes in creation. That he's redeeming, saving, buying back his people. That there is rescue in this story of people who are lost and far from God. And he is bringing them back. He's restoring order. And one day he's going to return and make things right. It is a story with a point. It's a point that has implications for us. But at the heart of that story, the point is, God is to be praised and he will receive all glory. That this story is centered on him. And so Revelation is centered on him. Here's another way to think about it. You might have heard these terms before, but the story of Scripture, what we can think of it this way, is a story in three acts: creation, fall, and redemption. All things are made good in the beginning of Genesis. things quickly go bad. Sin enters the world. Brokenness, disease, death enter the world. The rest of the story is the story of God putting things back together, of redemption. There's an arc to the story. I'll try to do this from your perspective. But creation over here, fall, and then redemption. The story goes from point A, and it goes over to point B. And Revelation tells us that we are living in some part of that arc. We're not at creation. We are now living past the time of Christ coming to bring salvation to people. He's coming again one day. We're in the part of the arc of that story that is bending towards this very literal last day. And Scripture tells us, and Revelation tells us, that ends in a final judgment of humanity, where God's people are vindicated, and for all those who oppose Him are destroyed. It's a very sobering picture. Now, when you read through Revelation, this passage has to do with the seals, seven seals. We're going to get in a couple weeks into seven trumpets, and there are woes, and there are seven bowls of wrath. These are all kind of... all of those cycles are looking at the same story from different angles. In other words, Revelation is not trying to tell a chronological story where, okay, one day in the year 2000 and something, the first seal gets broken, and then the second seal. And then once all the seven seals are broken, the next thing in history is that God is going to blow the trumpets. And then it comes, these are all images of the same events. So if you read through Revelation, for example, and it sounds like lots of people are dying, and then you go to the next cycle and it sounds like those same people are dying again, it's because it's telling the same story several different ways from several different angles. And the first take on that are these seven seals. And those seals being broken, those trumpets being blown, these pictures of God's judgment, these are things, and I'll play my interpretive card for you so you know where I'm coming from, but these are things that we experience in small doses all throughout history. There's a climactic end to that, but as we read these things, you're going to think, this sounds very familiar to my own experience. And the first century Christians said that, and all the Christians since then have said that, because we're experiencing little pictures of this. Before, at some point in the future, there's a final, full-blown picture of this that we'll experience. Okay, that's a lot to swallow. Let's jump into the seals themselves. These first four seals, also known in history as the four horsemen of the apocalypse. Maybe you've seen what's a very famous woodcut engraving of this from the early 1600s by Albrecht Dürer, and it's got this woodcut of all four of the horses and the riders, and they're riding out away from heaven to do the bidding of God. We see this in the first eight verses of Revelation chapter 6. First, there's a white horse that comes out. The first seal is broken. One of the four living creatures cries out, "Come," and this white horse appears with a figure carrying a bow, an archer, and it says that he comes out conquering and to conquer. Well, I think simply what's going on here is we have a picture of warfare here. What does he say? In the midst of the chaos, of the brokenness of the world, there will be war. And the horseman rides out. Second one, we see a red horse come. The second living beast says, "Come." The red horse comes out. It says that there's a rider on his back who is permitted to take peace from the earth. It says people will slay each other. There's a picture there of him with this great sword. Possible what's happening here is another picture of warfare, or even more than that maybe, a picture of what happens in society when things are cut loose and people are slaying one another. The word here in Greek that's used for slaying is not the normal battlefield word. It's more like the murderous kind of slaying. What's being pictured here? A society where blood is being shed and almost as if no one cares. There's a black horse, and the rider comes out holding a set of scales. It's economic chaos. He talks about, in terms of the day, the food they would have been eating, barley and wheat. He says that you can get this much for a denarius. A denarius was, in the Roman Empire at that time, it was what you earned for a day's labor. And so when you've got a quart of wheat for a denarius, 3 quarts of barley for a denarius, scholars think that's probably about 10 to 12 times what its price should have been. Incredible inflation. Because there's been warfare, and there's been destruction, and there's shortage. It's interesting there, you do get one little glimpse of mercy. He says, leave the oil and the wine alone, which might be luxuries in your kitchen, but for them were staples of their diet. That there is some restraint there, but there's economic upheaval. And then lastly, what's translated here is a pale horse. The word actually means sort of a pale shade of green. Corpse-like is what we're meant to envision here. Death and Hades. What do death and Hades bring? War, pestilence, wild beasts, famine. What happens in war? The crops are destroyed. There's not enough food. What happens when there's war and there's not enough food? Disease spreads rampant. And what happens in their world? Wild beasts take over because there's no protection. You see, it's like the world is coming apart at its seams. But here's the thing, as I mentioned a minute ago, does this sound familiar? There's a reason that in every age Christians have said, this is happening now. Everywhere I look, there's economic breakdown. There's a loss of regard for the value of life. There are wars happening. All kinds of things. The dangers of disease spreading. There's a reason, because all of these things, we are living through this. At least some picture of this is happening now, and really since the breaking of the world has been happening always. One commentator put it this way, the four horsemen portray the sad history of our planet, conquest, war, famine, and death. We'll come back to the fifth seal in a minute, but the sixth seal that we get in verses 12 and following through verse 6, in chapter 6. The imagery will sound very foreign to us, but it would have been very familiar to a first century audience. This was common apocalyptic language. Listen to what he says. Open the sixth seal, and behold, there was a great earthquake. The sun became black as sackcloth, the full moon like blood, the stars of sky fell to the earth. These are all pictures of the finality of everything breaking down and God coming in his judgment. The purposes of God that we see here in these seals are that history is headed in a direction, but in the midst of all the brokenness of this world, we see that it is headed in a direction where God is currently judging sin, and there's a day coming when he will fully and finally judge sin. That in one sense, when we experience warfare, God's allowing us to have what we want. We don't want warfare. Well, when we're willing to take what we want from other people, when we're willing to, on a societal level, when we're willing to put the self above everyone else, like all these things kind of happen as the sad results of what a sinful world is asking for, and we get wrapped up into that as well. The purposes of God are that he's actually punishing sin, and one day he is going to fully punish and eradicate it. That's where all this is headed, the purposes of God. That's not all we see in this passage. We also see the protection of God. Look with me at the fifth seal, verses 9 through 11. The fifth seal, it suddenly the scene shifts now. And we see a picture of the altar of heaven and the souls of those who were martyred for following Jesus, who were killed for their faith, or underneath the altar, which could mean a couple of things. It might be that it's a place of safety. Commentators also note that in the Old Testament, when sacrifices were made, the blood was poured at the foot, at the base of the altar. But these who are people who have lost their lives following Jesus, and they're crying out to him. When is there going to be a reckoning for all that has happened? When is there going to be an accounting for all that's happened? Verse 10, O sovereign Lord, holy and true, how long before you will judge and avenge our blood on those who dwell on the earth? Commentators are quick to point out this is not simply a prayer of like bloodthirsty revenge. Because let's think for a minute. Why were these people killed? They were killed for upholding the truth of the gospel. In other words, when they were killed, it was a world coming against them that said, this is not true, God is not real, and he does not reign. And so when they are crying out for vindication, they are crying out for God to bare his arm and show the world that he is real and that their testimony was true. Because they want their own reputations vindicated? No, but because they died over the reputation of God and God's name will be vindicated. God, when will you set things straight? You are, in fact, the ruler of all things. You are the good God, and the world is rejecting you. When will that be set straight? And God answers them. And he gives them a white robe, and he tells them to rest a while longer. Why? Because the full number, he says, of those who will die for their faith has not yet been reached. In other words, history is unfolding according to God's plan, and he's not at that moment yet. The white robes, it's interesting, if you remember from the letters to the seven churches at the beginning of Revelation, in the letter to Sardis, chapter 3, verse 5, he said this, in the promise to those who conquer. He says, the one who conquers will be clothed thus in white garments. And I will never blot his name out of the book of life. I will confess his name before my Father and before his angels. In other words, he says they'll be clothed in white garments. It's a reminder to them, you are mine. You are safe, and I have you, and all will be set straight. They are given the assurance of vindication. God's truth is what they were killed for, and God's truth will prevail. So right in the midst of this, for people who, a congregation that knows people that have been put to death for their faithfulness to Jesus, they're hearing this message, and they are hearing our brothers and sisters who have gone before us are at rest, and they are safe. We're in the middle of the fire right now, but they are safe, and this is what awaits us. The security of being in God's presence. That here we get this picture of the protection of God. Now that's only going to be comforting to you. It would have only been comforting to them if they had really come alongside, and if we really come alongside, the purposes of God and his agenda for this world and for us. If we are following Jesus, wanting his name to be glorified and God's work to be done, then this can be comfort to us. God's going to do his will. And you may come through the fire, but at the end of the day, you will be safe in his presence. Now, if you're using Jesus to get something else that you want more than him, this won't be much comfort for you. If Jesus is a means to health and wealth for you now, and he's saying all of that is going to be stripped away, but don't worry, you get me. If what you want are the gifts and not the giver, this will be no comfort to you. I don't care about safety under the altar. I want what I want right now. You see, this comes as comfort to disciples who have said, I will really follow my master, and I will really value what he values most. I will give myself to that. I will trust him for what is best. And if that's the case, then these words come as great comfort. No matter what else happens, here is a picture of the safety and the comfort and the care we have with the Father. Now, so we see the purposes of God and the protection of God. There's a third thing that comes through here that is important for us to see as well. The patience of God. We see this in a couple different ways. Look over chapter 8, verse 1. When the Lamb opened the seventh seal, there was silence in heaven for about half an hour. If you remember the way these chapters have been going in the picture of worship we got in chapters 4 and 5, heaven was anything but quiet. The thunder and lightning, these 24 elders and the four living beasts continuously falling before God, holy, holy, holy. is the Lord God Almighty. The songs of angels, thousands upon thousands, singing in God's presence. It was anything but quiet. But then at the breaking of the seventh seal, it all got still for half an hour. In other words, there's this incredible pause. And I think that's an important pause. What we see in those first five verses of chapter 8, it talks about these seven angels, and it refers again to the prayers of the saints that are being mixed with incense. There is this sense of the prayers of God's people before God's presence in this moment of quiet before the seven trumpets and before these continuing pictures of woe and destruction. There's a sense in which there is a pause. And let's go back, as we think about that, just back to the fifth seal where we just were with the martyrs who were under the altar. Think for a minute when God says that there are more martyrs to come. There was a sermon I heard by a pastor recently that pointed this out. It just really struck me. I'd never seen this before. But he said, look, if there are more martyrs to come, why were people being martyred? Because they were going to new cities and telling people about Jesus. Because they were being faithful among their network in their own cities, trusting God regardless of what the Roman Empire said. They were proclaiming the word of God and were being killed in response. But what was happening at the very same time? God's people was growing. Churches were being planted. Christians were not diminishing, they were flourishing and becoming more numerous. Church Father Tertullian put it this way. He said that the blood of the martyrs is the seed of the church. That the church actually expanded and grew under persecution. So in other words, in this moment of pause, and as he speaks to the martyrs and says there are more martyrs to come, what's he saying? That the gospel is going forward. People are speaking the truth about me, and some will die, but many who hear will come to faith, will come to believe. You see, that picture is a picture of God's kingdom actually expanding and growing. In other words, it's a picture, even in that moment, of God's mercy. Because in His mercy, He is sending the good news across the world and still through time that people might hear and believe and be forgiven and know the God of grace who pauses before He brings what the world deserves in order, in that pause, to give what the world does not deserve. Mercy and grace and a call to come and to know Him. So there's his purposes, and there's His protection, His patience. Let me just leave us with this. This time of God's patience, this picture of God's patience, is the time that is the overall characteristic of the time that we live in right now. Yes, do we see wars, and do we see all those things? Are those happening? Yes. Are they one day going to intensify? Is Jesus going to come back in final judgment? Yes. What's happening right now? Pause. And the gospel going forward. You see, even in the middle of this very sobering book that says there is a final accounting, there is this great promise that there is mercy and grace. So when you think about people that you know in your family, in your neighborhood, that you work with, who seem so far from God right now, that they would never turn, they would never believe. God could never soften their heart. Yes, He could. Yes, He can. You and I move into the world right now with a message of incredible hope. God has stayed His hand for the time being. He's calling us to repentance, but He comes with the promise of forgiveness, of lives being healed and put back together again. Because as powerfully as we see God's judgment portrayed here, let us remember through Scripture, we see just as powerfully the power of His pursuing grace to bring us to Himself. You see, He says, pause and go. As we go into our neighborhoods, as we go into our workplaces, as we sit on the sidelines while our kids are playing sports, around the other parents, as we're sitting in elementary school classrooms with other kids who don't know Jesus, all of this is a time of opportunity for us. God is at work, and the gospel is moving forward, and He calls us to be a part of it. Let's pray. Father, we do pray, and hard though it can be to get our minds around it, we do admit that Your justice is deserved, and that Your wrath is not capricious or foolish, but it is the right response of a holy God against all that is wrong. And it's our final court of appeal. You do care about all of the injustice in the world. There is an accounting. And yet, this morning we read too, here, right here in the middle of Revelation, this picture of Your mercy and Your grace, that we live in a time in which You continue to offer the gospel, that You continue to send it forth to call people home to You. And we pray that would be a picture of great hope for us, and really a call to action for us. Because that's the time we live in now, but that will not always be the time. So may we take advantage of the time You've given us now. We ask in the name of Jesus. Amen.